Lord, help me. As you guys know, I'm a person with a lot of words and a lot of stuff, and I usually need to get it through the funnel into a very small hole. So, Lord, help me. Father, we just thank you for all the things that you want to speak this morning, Father, the rhema, the living word, God. Even if they're few, if they're many, we know that it's you who puts the word in there. It's you that is the life behind the words, God. And Lord, I just pray more than anything that your word would take full effect in us, that it wouldn't be just pleasing to our ears or something that we hear and we don't digest, Lord. But like good digestion, we want to chew on it, we want to digest it, we want to make the most of it, we want to be nourished by it, Lord. No indigestion, in Jesus' name, in the Spirit, right? Amen, right? Because, you know, if the indigestion causes the food to just pass, but we want to make the most of it. Sorry, okay. All right, so today I want to talk about the gospel. I want to talk about the life-changing power of the gospel, because in my opinion, if there's no change, then it shows that we may be hearing a different gospel. I believe in the power and transformation power and enablement of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of those. It is power of God to those who believe. And so I'm just like still there after a few years of preaching here and there. It's hard to leave that subject. So we're going to dive into it today. And just a warning, we're going to read the Bible. I'm just kidding. We're going to read a lot of the Bible. We're actually going to read the majority of two chapters in Romans. So you can get that ready. Romans 5 and 6. Okay, yeah, I could say that. So several months ago, I was with Kirsten, and we were doing our quiet time like we often do, sometimes together, sometimes separately. Actually, more often separately, but like together, if that makes sense. And I really wanted to press into the idea of my scroll, what was written on it, and what was in it for me. And, you know, everyone's going to like understand this differently and experience it differently, but I believe that there are things written on your scroll, like things that the Lord has for you to accomplish and to do and walk out in heaven, like, you know, but walk out on the earth as it is in heaven, right? And so I was pressing in, and for me, I actually kind of entered a vision, and it was really cool because I saw an angel. But it was like the angel was like visiting me, like, right, you know, I was sitting here and he was like right there, and he had a scroll that he was like pulling open. Actually, I think he was pulling it open, and it was interesting because he would pull it open and I'd see a word and then he'd close it. He pulled it open again and then I'd see a word and he'd close it, and that happened three times. And I think that's like a, Joyce, do you know about, like, isn't there like a, you know, in like the Hebrews would have a tradition of like actually opening the script, like, you know, they would read down, but they wouldn't just go like this and just start reading down the whole page. I believe they actually did bits by bits so that they can really see and process each word with that admiration and awe for his word, reverence for his word. Okay, cool. Yeah, I heard that somewhere, so it made sense. And two of the three words that I saw were the words sin and separation. I knew exactly what that meant. I believe that some of the things that God has called me to do is to encourage and admonish and spur on the church, like God's people, and to give me a heart for seeing them set free from old mindsets. And namely, in this case, the mindset of sin and of separation. And I feel like, and I feel it on my heart, and it's actually like, I'm just getting into that right now, it motivates me so much. It's love that compels it to see his people live the true and full reward of what he paid for on the cross. Does that make sense? So, and then sin, I'm like, well, you know, I mean, when you first think about it, you're like, well, you know, God, you know, Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. That's obvious, right? But it's really not. I mean, it should be, but I believe that there have been traditions of men that have crept in to create doctrines like dual nature, indwelling sin, all these things. You actually don't find these phrases in the Bible, and there's a reason for it. I'm not saying there is no indwelling sin, but I'm talking about the reward of his suffering and what it increases and what it provides for us and in us. So we've kind of created this thing, and so we're going to talk about that. Romans 5 and 6 are absolutely amazing because it lays down, like, without question, the deal of God's righteousness imputed to us. It's all about his righteousness and what that means. It's the basics of the gospel, because as most of you know, what changed my life, you know, I have a very boring testimony, to tell you the truth. I always say I was a Christian, and then I became a Christian. Because what changed my life was, like, I thought I knew the gospel, but I didn't really, like, know the depth of the gospel. I didn't know the reason behind the gospel, because when you hear it, you're like, oh, okay. Like, God had some kind of pity on me, and he said, okay, like, I forgive you. But, like, why would he forgive me? Like, why, though? Like, what's the reason why? And so I realized, like, going back to the garden, back to Eden, back to his intent, back to relationship and sinless living, right? Just love, being born out of glory and being given the opportunity and the calling to further his glory on the earth, right? He made man in his image, his likeness. So we were to be like him, to look like him, reflect his glory on the earth, because he said, be fruitful and multiply. I've said it before, it's not just about making babies. It's about multiplying his glory on the earth, because that's the glory that we were born into and the glory that we behold. It was his glory, his goodness, to make us like him and to have his nature and to spread it, right, and grow his kingdom. And then also, amazingly enough, perhaps the best part would be relationship and fellowship with him. See, when we were lost, it was more than just like, oh, you lost poor souls. It was like, I lost my children. I long for them. They have a calling and a destiny on their life, a value that I've given them that's attached to them, and I've never lost sight of it, never lost sight. And he shows it by putting Jesus on the cross. So I know we've said this, but like, it's Jesus didn't just die for your sins. He died for you. He needed to get the sin out of the way so that he can get you back. The cross does not expose your sin. That's what the law does. The cross exposes your value, and he pulls you back in to relationship with him. And what held you accountable and what held you separated from him? Well, it was a sin, and technically it wasn't the law that was the issue. I'm actually paraphrasing Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 before we get to 5 and 6. It wasn't really the law that was the problem, and actually the law, like, was a law given by angels, and, you know, it was life. But sin taking the opportunity of the law and the death and sin that exists in our body, sin taking that opportunity, you know, it aroused more and more sin until sin was accounted for. I mean, it was shown to be very utterly sinful, Paul says, right? So the cross doesn't expose your sin, it exposes your value, and that's how I share the gospel, and I love it, because it's rooted not in the badness of people, but the goodness of God. Sometimes we get afraid, like, oh, well, don't preach that gospel, brother, because they need to know how bad they are, you know, and I get it. You know, we do those things, like, in evangelism, like, hey, have you guys ever heard this one? So, yeah, you know, the word of God is, you know, is the way, the truth. I mean, there's a law, the laws of God, whatever. Have you ever lied, my friend? And they're like, yeah, I've lied. Oop, you did you know that you broke the law? God's word says this, and then they'll go down the list, and they're like, you know, and they'll prove that you broke the law. The problem with that, though, is that that's actually not what I see in Scripture. And what Jesus did was actually bring his glory and his goodness into the situation, and that cutting and conviction in the heart automatically happened. See, when you encounter God's goodness and grace, it's actually called grace every time, because grace is that goodness and gift and favor towards someone who doesn't deserve it. And it's the grace of God that causes people to change the goodness of God. So that goodness, that undeserved merit, that goodness that causes men to change, that brings men to repentance. So, you know, you have Peter, a perfect example. Like, Peter is on the boat and he's got a livelihood. It's catching fish, and their livelihood depends on it. And when you catch a lot of fish, you get a lot of money. If you catch okay amount of fish, you get an okay amount of money. If you catch no fish, you get no money, right? That's just the way it happened. There was no, I don't think there was any legislation in place to protect people against not making money at the time. So, leave it there, Evan. So, you got these guys on a boat, and they meet Jesus, encounter Rabbi. He's there, and you know, you guys know the story. Well, yeah, like, you know, why don't you just put your net on the other side? By the way, they've been on this side all night. What does God do? What happens when we encounter God? He calls us to repent. You like that? Turn the other direction. Turn the other way. That's repentance. It's not just sorrow and tears and on the knees, because sometimes we get sorrow and tears and on our knees and there's no change after. Okay, so he says, cast your net on the other side. I didn't plan on teaching this stuff, but cast your net on the other side of the boat, and they do, and the weight of it is unbearable. I love that too, because the weight of his, I love what Sarah said. I've quoted you like 5 times already, Sarah, like from last week. I told you I was excited about that message. Sarah said something along the lines of, like, we should never be underwhelmed by Christ or in Christ. We should never be underwhelmed. We should be overwhelmed. We should be like Peter, where it's just like, our nets can't even hold it, man. We're out there just exploding with fish, with stuff, with the Lord, right? So the net is like exploding. I don't even know how many wages. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, that's a lot of money's worth. And when Peter encounters the goodness and unwarranted, I mean, he probably had attitude. A lot of scholars are like, there was like this resistance, you know, and he was probably like, what do you mean? Okay, all right, fine, you know. But when he encounters God's goodness, what's his reaction? Away from me, a sinner. There is this thing that happens in his heart, and that's repentance. That is conviction of the sin that's in him, and Jesus never even had to point it out. He never even had to find it, right? Because when you encounter goodness and it's undeserved, the heart of man usually has no clue what to do with it, man. No clue. And I've had those moments, and I know I'll have them again, where I can just be his glory and his goodness towards someone with absolutely nothing. I mean, sometimes you're like, what does this guy want from me? And with nothing in return. And there's like tears, they can't handle it. And that's where conviction comes. So that's the gospel. It's rooted in his goodness, which is tied with his glory. We talked about that last time I preached. Like, I had another vision, and, you know, God showed me that, like, he's like, Evan, my glory is my goodness, and my goodness is my glory. Like, glory is not just that thing, you know, that we just, glory, you know? I'm sorry, I don't mean to, like, because it's all good. And I know, like, I was actually talking to Catherine, like, the other day. Like, you know, we had this great conversation about a lot of my generation of millennials and younger, how you do see a lot of prodigals. You do. Like John was singing about, you see a lot of prodigals that even grew up in the charismatic church. And the problem is, like, and I love the fact that we've come on to the glory, the fire, the spirit, the supernatural, wonderful stuff, because it's there, it's true, and we should. So I'm not knocking any movements, because, like, I love to pull the good out of every movement. I mean, the kingdom is advancing. The encouragement that I would encourage those from this movement, including me, I own this thing, is that, like, okay, let me just take it back. These kids saw a lot of glory. They saw spirit, they saw miracles, they saw people fall on the floor, they even might have done it themselves. But the problem is going home and now having attitude. You know, like after we've been playing with the glory and falling on the floor, we go home and we're screaming and we got attitude, or there's no transformation that's happening. My generation absolutely hates hypocrisy. They just do. You can't like say one thing and then do another. So the problem is like with the glory, we could get wrapped up in the glory and it is a powerful thing. But what about the revelation for man to change? His glory and his grace is not glory and grace unless you see the fruits of it, which is change and transformation in one's life. Otherwise, all that stuff is good for nothing. Hate to say it. And we can prove that scripturally. Be right. I mean, I can have every single word of prophecy and all knowledge, all of it. But if I don't have the love of God, it's nothing. Right? So I guess what was the point? Oh yeah, so the glory, like God showed, he literally showed me a couple weeks ago when I was just engaging with him in the spirit. He was picking me up from the floor in the spirit because of his glory. But he said, every time I show my men and women of God my glory, there's always a revelation on the other side of it. It's never just to be like, hoopah! It'll do that, but that's not what we're doing here. His glory is taught. He said, my glory is in my goodness, and you will find my goodness in my truth. And then he just laid me on the couch, and I just received wave after wave after wave of his glory and his goodness. And then he took me to scripture, and I was like, oh my gosh, Moses. Moses says, Lord, show me your glory. What's his response? I'll have my goodness pass before you. I'm like, his goodness is his glory is his goodness. And the only thing that keeps you from the goodness of God is religion. Okay, religion says, nope, not that good. You got to do some stuff. And when I was laying there on the couch receiving wave after wave of his goodness, I was like, oh my gosh, Lord, this is it. This is it. This is what many of us are not living. This is what many pastors are not teaching. This is like, how could we miss your goodness? Like, because we were born in that goodness. We were meant for the goodness of God. And I'm just going to be honest. Like, when we experience his goodness, that goodness flows out of us. So know a tree by its fruit. I want to know his goodness. And I want to read, like, his word and actually believe it. Because if I don't believe it, then isn't that pride, right? If he says that I'm here and I'm believing I'm here, that's not good, because that's actually pride, by the way. Pride is not thinking higher, necessarily. It could be. Pride is thinking anything different from what God says you are. Okay, lower or higher, doesn't matter. Okay. All right, so anyway, I love the cross. I love the heart of the cross. I love sharing it that way. I love his goodness, and I love being able to come at people with, oh my gosh, you're amazing. You are so, like just seeing God's the potential of his life in them, even though they can't see it. They definitely can't see it. And a lot of other people can't see it. But God sees it, and he allows you to see it. And when we share the gospel that way, it's powerful. Because we're ambassadors for Christ, and we have the ministry of reconciliation, telling the world that God, hey guys, God is like, did you know that he forgave you? That he sees it all and he forgives you? Would you receive that forgiveness? You know that he paid the full price? Like that he's actually reconciling you to himself? And that means like reconciling, forgiving. You can forgive someone and not have relationship with someone. But to be reconciled is a step higher than forgiveness actually in function. Reconciliation is like there's forgiveness and then there is a reuniting and restoration of a relationship that should have been there that you were always meant for in the first place. Oh, that's good. That's just good. Okay, so back to the angel and the scrolls, like sin and separation. So I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to go with it, and I'm going to preach it and teach it, and I'm probably not going to stop. I mean, today I'll stop, but you know what I mean. I mean, I'm not going to stop preaching that. John will help hold me accountable. So sin and separation, breaking down a mindset of sin, the old, right, and learning that we're in the new, we'll get to that, and separation, which is like breaking through that and explaining the relationship that we have, because there's nothing that who shall separate us from the love of God? If Jesus paid it all, then how can we possibly be separated by him? And I just don't get tired of these things. So I was preparing a quick message a couple of days ago to teach on, and out of Romans 5 and 6 and just a couple other things, I was like, oh my gosh, those are the two parts that you showed me several months, Lord. It's exactly that. So let's go ahead and go into it. Romans 5. I'm going to open up my Bible app. I know. I'm going to open up my Bible app because my Bible app allows me to read any translation I want. I mean, you know, I get to choose one out of many, which is really awesome. So I'm going to actually read the beginning of it out of the Passion Translation, because this is really good. But only like the first few verses, and then I'll just pick up to what you probably have in your Bibles. I'm assuming, don't let me completely presume, but like I'm assuming that the most popular translation within you all is the New King James Version. Am I correct? Who has a New King James? Well, okay. All right, good enough. Because usually, like with working with you guys, it's that's usually the most prominent version. So, and I'll bet you, like the ones that don't have the New King James right now, they're probably like all different. But okay, so we'll just pick up after verse 5 with the New King James. So bear with me, just receive this, okay? The Passion Translation, just absorb this. This is so good. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. Selah. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. Our faith guarantees us permanent access. Oh, gosh, so good. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into the marvelous kindness that has given us a perfect relationship with God. It's his goodness and his kindness that leads men to repentance and perfect relationship with God. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. Let's end it right there. You guys have a great week. oh my gosh. Okay, I'm sorry. Is this exciting to anyone else? I just love this. Okay, but that's not all. Even in times of trouble, we have a joyful confidence knowing that our pressures will develop in us patient endurance. And patient endurance will refine our character, and proven character leads us back to hope. And this hope is not a disappointing fantasy, because we can now experience the endless love of God cascading into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I love that. I'll actually admit, like that's actually, when I read that in the ESV, like my usual reading, that's how I read it. I was like, what does it say? Well, New King James, it says, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So I always love to talk about the inside out gospel. You know, we're always like, oh, I have to go find something, get something, got to go to the conference, got to go to the river, got to go to, and it's all like outside in. That's not the new covenant. Actually, he says, if they that believe, there'll be like a wellspring, there'll be a river that flows out from the depths, you know, King James, their bellies, or out from the deepest part of them, outward. That's cool. I don't even need to go get my batteries recharged. I'm charged, man. It's inside. Can't stop that flow. I love it. So no matter what I'm going through, I got that thing just kind of flowing out. You know, and that's the nature of the gospel. He's hooked you in, baby. Like you're hooked into the water, the river of life. You're not like an empty cup. You're not thirsty. He who comes to me for my living water will never thirst, he says to the Samaritan woman. And she's like, oh my gosh, like, can you find me some of that water? Because I never want to be thirsty again. But like, for real. Okay, so let's take it from 6. And from here, I'm not sure exactly what this is going to bring, but I'm just going to go with it because I just really felt to read through. So We'll probably read, we'll talk, we'll read, we'll talk, that kind of thing. Okay. Verse 6, New King James Version. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sounds like he never lost sight of you, right? So when you were still in sin, in bondage, and you couldn't even see a way out, you might not have even known there was a way out, or wouldn't have even known that you needed a way out. But he never lost sight. He actually died for you before you repented. That's cool. That's really cool. That shows his heart. I know sometimes we create doctrines that actually like, well, actually God is really angry until you come to him. But it's not you. It's him. He already extended his hand. He busted through the wall and made that right, right? You have an opportunity to respond to it and receive it or not, but he's already done the work. I love it. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's a beautiful picture. That's relationship, reconciliation. It's not just like, God is not just okay with you. It's not okay. I mean, that would be really cool, even that, right? But he's not just okay with you. See, check this out. I believe that the full fruit of the gospel is your coming together with God. So it's not just believing and repenting. It's like we see the fruit manifest when people come to God and have an abiding, everlasting relationship with God, because that was the lost thing which he came for. That was the joy set before him. He wanted his children back. Therefore, verse 12, through one man, sin entered the world, Adam, and death through sin. Thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, I'm going to skip the parentheses. He talks about how it worked with Adam, the first man, and Jesus, the second, and all that stuff. But we're going to go straight down to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness, or righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So now we're really starting to enter this theme of righteousness, okay? It all sounds too good to be true. Like, how can I be made right? Like, how can I be righteous? I'm kind of talking, you know, this is kind of hypothetical, but how can I be made righteous when I look at what I'm doing right now? Or when I see what I've done? See, sometimes our biggest problem is that we know ourselves. Right? We know ourselves, what we're capable of, what we've done. And unfortunately, we've been taught by the world to, and I know it does make sense, to look at ourselves and know ourselves by what we see and by what we've known. The problem is that's not what God does. God sees you through the lens of the cross, through Jesus, through your potential, through your value, through his original calling on your life, through your destiny, through what he created you for. Hence the cross, and that's why it manifested that way. That's a good word, guys, because that's a very important exercise, is to see yourself the way that God sees you, period. I'm convinced that like everything would change if we got that more, and I'm doing that myself. That's part of my process, because we talk about process. Were you gonna say something? Here.
When you say that to me, it's a spiritual paradox of a pathway that we're supposed to be taking now. So the way God sees us, we should be operating in that than down here where we're operating. So it's a dual vision that you get, and that in that process, you're also helping other people rise up higher into that place.
Amen. Yeah, well said, man. I've drawn this before. I'm going to draw it again because I love this picture. See, we talked about the gospel and what happens, right? And the way, you know, and much of the church, we've meant well, and it's totally cool. But what we've been doing is like, this is a timeline of your life, right? And it could even, I know I've done this before, but like, it could even be the timeline of like your whole bloodline. Bloodline. Like those who have gone before you, your ancestors, everything. Because what happens is like, could we all agree that all sin and all fall short of the glory of God? Like, can we all agree that we were in a bad position, just wasn't good? We all agree that we were in death and separation and sin, and death came upon all because sin came upon all, and we have all that stuff. So what happens is like, there's a curse, right? It is. There were curses, there's stuff, you know, in history, when God gave the law was not really about salvation, like really. It was actually blessed if you do this, cursed if you do that, or don't do, or, you know what I'm saying? So every time there's a transgression, that's punishable upon many generations, right? So we have, in my life, here's my life, but, you know, we'll say here's my life, and then, but also it's a culmination of many other things. Looks almost like an arrow, right? But like a culmination of not just the things that I carry, but the things that other people carry before me. This is a popular teaching, okay? And I'm not really teaching it that way. I'm just not going to. Watch. We meet Jesus. Okay? This is so simple. I'm sorry it's so simple, guys. I know. I'm sorry. So simple. Watch. We meet Jesus, and what we've been teaching is that we meet him, and we experience forgiveness, and then it changes our life. We let him in. We receive him in our hearts, and oh, man, we're just smooth sailing uphill from there, baby, right? Real good. But, you know, a lot of times we're dealing with stuff a certain way or whatever, and it's a process. Boom, boom, we're doing what we're doing, and you know, uphill, but it's like we have Jesus. I would propose that that's not the way it works at all, okay? Jesus says, spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The gospel is not about believing so that I can have a better life. The gospel is about believing and dying and becoming so that I can have a brand new life. I'm not a Christian to have a better one. I'm a Christian to have a different one, a new one. And that's the problem, because when we don't teach that, we don't teach what's possible, and then we don't really recognize and manifest transformation upon this earth. So now we're like living kind of, a lot of times at worst, we're living like the same exact way, except like sinner saved by grace, right? Or not perfect, just forgiven. But if we're not careful, that's really, those sayings are just validation for your life of not being changed and actually still living in sin. Sorry. Okay, watch. The way it works is there is another line. It's called the divine nature that Peter talks about. So we're imputed into righteousness, and we leave the old behind and we join the new thing. He's doing a new thing. He says, it is finished. He says, I make all things new. He says, if I am in Christ, I'm a new creation. Behold, the old has gone. Because we're not doing this thing. The old is gone, and it's back there in the grave before the cross, and the new has come, and I'm joining him in a whole new way. Now, what happens like past that they hear my life, because I do have a body still, okay? My body bears some records. It does, right? So what happens when we're like after the cross, we're still experiencing some stuff back here? What I propose is that we encounter and engage this reality. How do you do that? By reading what we're reading, by letting this be the window into the spirit and your true identity. Because, oh man, what was that saying? I had to pull it up. I heard some guy the other day. He was like, yay, this is like so good. Very simple. But he said this. He said, if you continue to let your actions decide your life, then his actions never will. So I can always look to the cross and what he's done for me. So now when I'm struggling with something that in my former life, or even the thing that was all the way back there, right? The only way I know, it's the only way I know. I do apologize for that. I mean, I've actually taught different ways. I've actually walked people through different ways. I have, with some fruit. Why am I preaching this? Because it's better. Because I experienced this, and I experienced so much freedom in my life. I took him at his word. I was like, what? I'm a new creation? Wait, the old things have gone, but I still feel them. But I choose to make your reality and your statement about me speak louder than anything else. That's the life of faith, and that's the process that I'm in. Do I ever have to go back there and apply by faith the reality of the new creation? Absolutely, all the time. But that's walking in faith. That's walking by faith. That's keeping the faith. It's all about that perspective. And so what happened with me so I say I was a Christian, then I became a Christian. About three, 4 years ago, he began to just pull me into the realities, the magnificence of the gospel. Guys, it's so good. It's like unreal, but it is, but it's like not, but it is. It's like, how can he call me that? How can he call me the righteousness of God when I know what I'm capable of and I know what I just did an hour ago? But what I would do is I'd receive this. I'd be like, okay, by faith, I believe it. So I just sinned. Instead of being like, oh my gosh, I sinned. Like, oh my God, like it must be, I don't know, like it was something that my mom said, or actually maybe it's something resurfacing from over here or whatever. Like, I'm going to call John. John, like, man, brother, pray for me, man. I think I need deliverance. I learned to not do that anymore. And I learned to actually have, if he's a friend operating in this, he'll be like, oh man, Evan, I'm so sorry that you went through this, but thank God it's not who you are, man. This isn't really who you are. Okay, because you've been called to something greater than this, and you weren't created for this very thing. And look what the Bible says about you. So this doesn't agree with that. So let's agree with this. Okay, like come with me. Let's go by faith. This is the reality. So even in my closet, in my bedroom, I'd be like, okay, Lord, like I'm so sorry that happened, but I'm also so glad that this is not who I am anymore. I cast this thing off by faith. I receive the righteousness that you say I am, even if it seems really silly right now because I know myself, but no. I'm going to know myself the way that you know me. I'm going to let your word speak louder than anything else. And no matter what's in my past, I know that you have forgotten it. He says, I will remember their sin no more. So why should I? Lord, it's not me anymore. I am, and then I keep saying, I am this, and I am that, and I am this. And to be able to do that, it takes relationship and knowing his word. And within a few months, the things that I always struggled with, and I would try every little flipping hoop out there, like in every 10-step program, I tried everything, never worked. Within months of not even trying, I didn't even try. I just received the gift that was imputed, like that was given to me. Does that make sense? Like, and I enjoyed relationship with him. I spoke this over myself, but it wasn't just some like meaningless decree. It was belief. It was faith. Here's a little thing. It's not the words that are that important. It's the faith behind it. People are like, oh man, that person didn't get healed when I prayed for them. Maybe I should change my words. It's the faith behind the words that will make them healed. You know what I mean? Like it'll move the mountain. It's faith will move mountains, right? It's not the actual words themselves. It's the words, but it's the words with faith driving behind it. Okay, so, yeah.
I don't mean to correct you at all. I just, I have such a hard time with the word faith. It just doesn't compute in my head. The only word that registers for me is trust. And for me, that changes everything when you say, trust, that puts it back where it belongs. See, faith to me says it's something I've got to do. I've got to have it. I don't have enough. All of that stuff. Trust, that I can do because I know who God is. And so I can just look to him. And I'm still working on that with the healing thing, praying for people. But
I think there's another important thing that we've got to know about faith, and that is that God is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can't initiate it. Yeah.
So many in the churches I've heard, their faith is not enough. Your faith is not enough. You haven't got a healing. Your faith is not. I've heard it repeatedly. I've corrected so many. So it's a wonderful thing you're teaching.
No, I love it. And thank you for your honesty, Cherry, because that's really good. Problem isn't with your faith, or the problem isn't with faith itself. It's more something that God is doing, and he's showing you. And the word faith has been so watered down. Like, what does faith mean to people? What faith are you? You know what I mean? It's just, it's void of power. But faith is like literally the way that we live. Like, we're called to a life of faith. Faith is the full assurance of the thing that we can't see. And like, completely convinced of what is hoped for. So it takes faith to just hear my Father's words and be like, oh yeah, yeah, that's true. And I'm going to live that way and in it.
If it's simpler, it says in Matthew 21, when he curses the fig tree and the disciples freak out, they're like, who is this guy? And he says to them that whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. But he says somewhere in here, I can't find it right at the second. He says, truly I say to you in 21, he says, if you have faith and do not doubt. So doubt is not congruous with faith. You cannot have doubt. And I think that's the key, Sherry, I think is not doubting, and then faith goes into full bloom.
But this is good, Sherry. I love that you mentioned that, because perhaps the issue with faith is that we don't have a right perspective of God and who he is and his plan. Because watch this, if God is my papa, if he's my dad, and I totally believe every word he says, does that mean I trust him? Like, if you trust your dad, would you believe the things he said? If you didn't trust him, it would be hard to have faith. So I believe trust and faith are tied at the hip. I trust that what he says here is true. I trust that what he says about me will come to pass and is true already. I trust my Father in his heart in order to have the faith in his words, if that makes sense.
So the problem really is me, but in a different way. It's I don't know who I am. No, seriously. Sometimes I say to the Lord, is that you? He says to me, do you still not know my voice, my child? And I say, it's not you, it's me. It's me that I don't trust.
Have faith, my child. Just kidding. Okay, so that's the way it works for me, is that this is the born-again experience, and you can't go here. You can't just go there. It takes born again. It takes regeneration. God's brilliant. He didn't just want to better you in your old garbage. It was about a new you, the new you that you were always created for. Does that make sense? That's really good. Let's just keep going here. I'm gonna pull up a couple things, but Sherry, yeah, no, I love that. I want to encourage you in a few things that we're talking about. Lovely. Well, let's go there in a few minutes. Okay. Back to Romans. Where are we? Romans 5. Who's been paying attention? 1 minute. Okay. So Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Kind of like what we were talking about before. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Right? That the law showed, it was our tutor, and it showed the need for the grace. And the more sinful that I got, the more sinful that we were, because the law exposed it, right? We transgressed, we broke it. All the more his grace was, because the more the sin, the more the grace. Okay, it's a beautiful picture. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Okay, so then Romans 6 is the great question. And so, yeah. Thanks, Truman. I'm just glad you're okay. I wasn't sure. Okay. So Romans 6:1. No, you're right. Romans 6:1. The great question, because people are like, brother, it's not all about his grace, man. Are you going to be one of those hyper grace teachers or like, you know, what's going on? And, you know, okay, fine. It's a done deal. So it's a done deal. So I'm no longer in process. Evan, look, I'm perfect. Yeah. Like, let me just be free and walk in grace and just do whatever I want. It's not what we're saying. And I love that Paul deals with it right there. Paul talks about the goodness of his grace. Okay. And then he says, like, because he quotes them, he knows what he's dealing with. He knows what their reaction is going to be. He's like, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because people are like, oh, wow, grace. Okay, so it covers sin. It destroys sin. Sin's out. So I guess we could just live, like, accept and live the however we want. I love his answer. I love his answer. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Did you catch that? You died to sin. Sin. It's already dead. You've died to him. Said this before, say it again. It's not that just that Jesus paid the price that we couldn't pay, that's true, okay? But it's not just that he did the thing so that we can go free. He did the thing so that we can join him in the thing and go free. So he died so we can die with him. And then he resurrected so we can resurrect and raise with him to new life. Oh, that's amazing. That's scriptural. It's so good. So he's like, how? I mean, are you kidding me? Because, grace without transformation, to quote Dan Moeller here, grace without transformation is not grace at all. It's dead. It's twisted. The very fruit of grace should be transformation on your life, because your life now becomes a response to the grace that you experienced. And now it's grace lived that transforms your life. So good. So now, yes, it's a done deal. Yes, I'm here in new life, but sometimes there's residuals, okay? But I can look to the cross and I can engage in this reality here, because this is my inheritance, this is my bloodline, this is my reality, this is my identity. Even when everything says the opposite, doesn't matter. That's called faith. That's living by his desire, his stuff, whatever he did speaks louder than what I did. Unless we pick up where Jesus left off at the cross, we will not run well. If we go back, it's not, because what happens is, okay, like, this is why my preference, I'm not knocking anything, by the way, too much, okay? Like, I know there's a lot of fruit in certain types of ministry and deliverance and stuff like that, but the reason why I don't choose that is because if we're not careful, when we go back and like, oh, like, so why is this coming up? Oh, what did your mom say? What did that say? What was in your bloodline? Sometimes if we're not careful, it'll just be excuses that validate you and validate the sin that you're experiencing instead of by faith taking on the new creation. If he says that I'm new, why should I go back to the old? Instead, I'd rather put off the old and put on the new. That sounds like a scripture I know. Okay, here you go, Truman.
The easiest way to say that is we choose to stop walking in the flesh. We choose to stop walking in the old training that we had from Satan, and we choose to walk in the life that Christ gave us, his life, and take on his obedience to God the Father and God's will. We stop living in the sins that infests our flesh, and we start living in the truth of Christ.
That's good, man. Be no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yay. And when we're not experiencing it, hold on. But in the meantime, let him be your portion. Okay? That just rose up out of nowhere. This is for someone. It's like, sometimes we have this gospel that's like all about like benefiting me rather than transforming me. So I hear about all the things that are for me, my breakthrough, my this, my that. And those are all good. Believe, step in faith and believe in what is yours. And if he says that you are healed, then believe and stand on that, right? Or for your children or for past sins or or physical healing, or whatever it may be. But in the meantime, don't forget the goodness of like this. Don't forget, because he loves you, and it's like it should be here, no matter what the circumstance. And I know that's like it's easier said than done sometimes, but like he wants you to be able to live in his goodness. That's what this is about. And so just in the meantime, like don't ever give up on that thing, but don't wait for the breakthrough to be good. Like, oh, I'll be good to go when that thing breaks through. Well, I know, but like, what about what he's already done? Like, what about living in the reality of the cross? Because if you have a greater revelation of how good that is, I promise you, it's like, oh, so good. So it's not just a gospel that's supposed to benefit us, it's actually supposed to transform us. And sometimes he doesn't take the fire away, he actually lets us go into the fire. You know, he did the same thing with the brothers, right? Three brothers. And he met them in the fire, and then they came, by the time, they were in the fire with Jesus, relationship, and then by the time they got out of the fire, they didn't even smell like the smoke, they weren't singed, because the fire didn't get to them here. The fire didn't actually affect them. So when we go through the fire, we don't want to smell like the fire. We just want to smell like him. Okay, that was a word. Okay, for someone. I don't know. It's good for me too. Okay, Romans 6. Okay, so how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Have we been taught that we've been completely dead to sin? We have died to sin. Oh, brother, but like there's that dual nature problem, man, even after the cross. Well, the problem with that is it's not scriptural. We have died to sin. That's the whole point of the cross, is to join him in his death and his resurrection. That is so powerful. So why would we even... So Paul isn't even saying like, don't you sin, guys. If you notice in most of the letters when he says that, when he admonishes people, he's like, you know, like how can you, like what, it's not who you are. It's not your identity. Don't go there. Don't even live there. That's the old you. Just put that thing off, man, because you have the new identity in Christ, right? It's more of an encouragement because its focus is identity rather than the actual behavior. That's, you know, Kirsten and I were saying, like, right, like we've been talking about this. And Sarah and John, it's like the new covenant is identity focused and not behavior. This is who you are. And in that place is rest and no striving. It's not like I'm trying to be good. I don't wake up to try not to sin. I just wake up to be a son. I'm like, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm your son today. Man, I've actually had, like, I might be able to tell you that I've had a pretty sinless day. Sorry. Like, you know, most people would be like, blasphemy, and we're just so after the sin stuff. But like, what about just being his and giving him the reward of what he paid for, right? So why are we waiting to sin, and why are we expecting to sin? John says, I say these all these things to you so that you do not sin. But if you do sin, don't read too deep into this. All I'm saying is that what are our expectations? And I promise you, your expectations are actually rooted in what you think about yourself. They're rooted in your identity, right? If you wake up to be a son, you'll not be sitting in expectation of the next sin, because it's not about that. In fact, the whole reason that Jesus died is so that it to take care of the sin issue. Because even if I do sin, the whole game is so rigged in my favor. Not really rigged. It's like it's legal and it's true. In my favor. So even if I do, we know that he has cleansed me. He is faithful and just to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. All right. So verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us, this just gets better and better, as we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death? Oh, if we just share the gospel this way. If we just share the gospel this way. I was talking to like a potential new believer not that long ago, and it was like, I wasn't about to be like, hey buddy, all you have to do is just ask him into your heart. Just ask it like, you know, just continue, just but to ask him in your heart and your life will be better. I actually gave it to him like straight, man. I was like, actually, it's completely dying to everything that you know, but it's glorious, man. It's glorious because you will turn from someone who's been trained in a selfish way. I didn't even put it like that. Never mind. But like, but I basically told him like, it is a completely new life. Okay. And if you're really happy with your life and you really want to hold on to it, then maybe you won't really find it. right? But this is an opportunity for you to experience a thing. I know that God is pulling at your heart, son. I know that he's doing something in your, he's tugging, man. Respond, respond. I know it's going to take a little jump of faith, a little risky here. And when you get baptized, it will remind you, especially when I hold you down under the water a lot longer. I'm just kidding. It'll remind you that, like, the old is gone, man. I'm dying to that thing. I'm dying to that thing. Bubbles. Yeah. Someone get the CPR going. That's like death to life, man. That's like amazing. Okay. But that has to be the reality, the revelation. I remember this almost every day. Every day. It just blesses me because I'm like, I get to live. Because, okay, the rest of this, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Yay! That's awesome. Okay. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. we'll replace it because it's fear and it's also sin. We're no longer a slave to it. Oh, well, brother, yeah, but like the Christian life is like doing all the things that you don't want to do and not doing the things you do want to do, and you're like helpless and you're a slave. That's a misunderstanding, and we're not going to have time to get to that today. But it's a misunderstanding, man. I'm no longer, sin has no dominion over me. And I'm proud of that. Dude, I will say it because it's what he did for me. What are you saying, brother? You're perfect? No. But like, I'm perfected in him. There's an already but not yet thing about that thing, right? But I might as well start living in that reality. Like, he said it. He said it. So I believe it. And I think that's what makes me excited sometimes, to the point of like, am I just weird? Am I silly? But I just believe it, man. I believe it. I believe what he said. I feel like a lot of the root of our issues in the church today, in God's people, I honestly, it upsets me to say this, with God's people, is that they don't take Jesus at his word and they don't actually believe what he said. Could I just be straight with that? It's like and then we'll even preach it, but it's like kind of like this thing. It's like it sounds good, and it's like this thing. It's like this motif, this theme, but it's not something that we actually were like, whoa. Because what happens is right away, if I read this, I'm like, yeah, but I have this issue, man. You know, and then I let the issue speak louder than this. I know it's like, it sounds so simple, but it really is that simple. God healed me of a complete speech impediment, guys. Like, I would not have been able to do this. I would not have been, like, Kirsten knows, I came home in tears, absolutely weeping, because I was starting a business, and I would go to a business meeting, and they would call on me, and I was literally, I could not speak. It was like a stuttering issue that was so bad, and I couldn't even speak at all. And here I am before you. I'm not the most eloquent, I know that. However, like, I'm here and I'm speaking. And it's not because God zapped me, which he could have. It's not because I went up like for the deliverance into the prayer line and gotten and whacked out completely. I could have. But for me, and I love that he did this. Joyce and I were just talking about this like a month ago. I love that he did it this way. I just love it. Like, I was getting a hold of this revelation of sonship, and it got me excited every time I thought of it. And so when that fear came up, God, like the Father just said, son, every time that comes up, just think about the fact that you are my son. And just like say it over yourself, just like revel in it, love it. And so I did. I was like, okay, all right. So I'd feel like the fear start to, because it was this thing that would like rise up, you know? And it wasn't there was a tangible, it was almost like a spear. I don't know. It was a thing. It wasn't just like I was bad at talking. Anyone who has this issue knows that there's like it's like literally a hold. It's like a demonic thing. It actually is. It's like I'd feel like a hold like over my like head and my ability to speak. And so I didn't rebuke the thing. Nothing, man. All I did was like, okay, thank you, God, that I'm a son. Ooh, thank you, God, that I'm a son. I'm your son. That's amazing. And then this like confidence and life would just start flowing out of me because of it. And then I'd find myself speaking. Because that's what a son does, is he can speak. especially for his father. It's just cool. I don't know what. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Let's hurry.
I was just thinking, sounds to me like you were feeding your spirit instead of your soul.
Because before that happened, I was all about the problem. I faced the problem. I fought the problem. I rebuked the problem. And it was all about problem. When something comes up, let's just be honest. When we're like, oh, did you hear that Sally has cancer? What happens? Everyone in the church is like, and then like we start doing the thing. We start marching stuff. And we start like doing the tongues and whatever we're going to do. And I don't mean to make fun, but like sometimes we're so problem oriented that we're not actually operating from victory and the solution, right? So it should be this place of rest where we're operating from the solution. He calls forth the solution. He calls forth that identity, that power, that nature that's in him, instead of being like all about the problem. So when I'm all about the problem, my eyes are on the problem, my focus is on the problem, and I'm living the problem. Does that make sense? Okay, let's just finish this up. I might not even be able to finish it up. Okay. How you guys doing? All right. I'm going to finish it up. Yeah. If we're dead to that, if we're dead, you know, we just lose every right to leave this place. All right. I'm just kidding. Okay. Verse 5, for if we have been united together, did I say that already? Yep. That is so good. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin. Yep. He did that in verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Oh my gosh. And in Romans 7, he expounds on that, like the husband and the wife. It's actually a picture of the covenants, right? And the old husband that held us, but the new husband, like, it's actually the bride that dies and the husband that dies. So it's a completely new thing, but we won't even get into there. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ... Did I say that? What? Oh, I know. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Like I've heard it said, like, well, don't resurrect that thing, man. Just keep killing that thing. Well, no, it's already dead. You don't need to deal with it that way. You just have to remember and remember that it's dead. That's all. That's all. By faith, you're like, oh, yeah, that thing's dead. That was another part. That wasn't, that's not part of me anymore. It's not who I am. And every time you do that, it's putting off. It's putting off. It's not killing something that's already dead. Gosh, have mercy on the thing. It's gone. It's done. Okay. Where are we? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. It's verse 8. Now, verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Whoa. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise. Okay, here's the key, guys. If there's nothing else in this whole message, I just wanted to say this one thing. Like, I was in the car. I was like, you know, I called my wife. I'm like, wait a second. Can you just pull this up? And she's like, okay. And like, I'm just having her like read the scripture. I'm like, that's amazing. Okay. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin. Most translations say, count yourselves dead to sin. Reckon yourselves as dead to sin. So even when you see it pop up, you still remind yourself, self, I am dead to sin, because that sin had died back there in the grave. And so I'm putting off the old. I'm repenting. That's all it is. Change of mind. And I'm going to continue to walk in the new. I'm not just going to like wallow in there in my sin, because God said that's not an issue. Sometimes it's hard to believe that, but we need to believe it, because he like hung on the cross bloody so that that sin is no longer an issue, so we can die to it and be free from it. That's it. And by the way, it's not just sin, it's transgression, it's other things, it's things through your genealogy, your bloodline. It's all dead. If it's old and he remembers that no more and puts you into the family of God as a new creation, that's how we ought to live. Whew. Reckon yourselves dead to sin. Oh yeah, and I love the second part. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh my gosh, okay. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Again, it's not the behavior. Okay, if it was all about behavior and our focus was on behavior, law, we'd be screwed. It's just the way it is. You know, I love to do it like, don't think of an apple. Do not think of an apple. Did you picture an apple? Don't think of an apple, okay? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It's not about the not. It's about who I am. It's about the yes and amen. It's about being one in Christ. And when my nature, my very nature is transformed, then my desires are transformed. His desires become my desires, vice versa. It's a beautiful picture. Yay. What then? Shall we sin? Okay, no. All right. Yeah, he deals with that same thing. All right. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin. Do you notice a pattern here and a repetition? When there's repetition in scripture, he really likes to drive in the point. Almost done, I promise. So having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. You are like, guys, I'm sorry. You are like hopelessly tied to righteousness, man. You are slaves to righteousness because it's what he calls you to be. It's what he it's what he says you are. Even when you're not, he says you are. That's the God that calls things that aren't as though they are. That's the ability to change because now I can see myself through his eyes, identity. Yes, totally, John. And now I can, just like this grape little cutting that I started, I can live my new life on this foundation. We're really going to go for a strong trunk as we raise this thing up, or a strong trunk so that it can grow and ultimately support fruit and produce fruit. Okay, that was out of nowhere, sorry. Okay, almost there. Okay, all right. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you're no longer slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been, for the end of those things is death. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Whew. And he actually keeps going in the next chapter. We're going to stop there because that was only one part of it. That was just beginning to address this issue, this sin issue in the body of Christ. Make no mistake about it. I believe that he's bringing purity to the body of Christ. He's bringing the fear of the Lord and purity and restoration to the body of Christ, but he's not going to do it by law. He's done with that. Christ is the end of the law to those who believe, it says. Right? He's not going to be doing it by law. He's going to be doing it by the new covenant, by transformation, by identity. People who know him. So in wrapping it, okay, I'm convinced that it really is just a two-step program. It's death to life, right? The born again experience. And number two, it's just abiding relationship with God so that we can stay here. And so we'll talk about that next week because many times we don't see ourselves in that abiding relationship. But here's the thing. It's hard to have the abiding relationship and come to God because that's, remember when we said that that's his reward and our reward? It's hard to come to God when we don't really believe the righteousness that we have. Otherwise, we will run from him when he calls us and we will wear the fig leaves of shame. Right in the garden. So this is why I'm hammering this really, really hard. I want you to see yourself the way that God does. Amen. Awesome. One last thing, and I promise it's over. Just a couple of scriptures. Write these down, okay? I'm going to read them, but just go ahead and write them down. Matthew 16:24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Christianity. It's not, well, just go ahead and incorporate me in and keep living. Okay? Galatians 2, this is just to wrap up and summarize. These are just a few of many that just really, like, they really just drive it home for me. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who dwells in me or lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians, I just love that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Romans 6:4. We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Sorry, that was really fast, but it was because we read it before. And then Romans 6:18. That's another good one to write down. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, we just did that. Colossians 3:10. Since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Back to his image and his likeness. Whew. Amen, man. Okay, and then one more. When God announces, I will strike a new covenant, says the Lord, it will not be like the last. We need to stop like bringing a lot of it in where we're just like we're making it like this top-down, outside-in behavioral thing on people, because the new covenant is not like the last, he says. And one of the things that he says, for I will forgive their iniquities and will remember their sins no more. Neither shall we. Oh. It's actually two addresses. One of them is, was it Jeremiah when he announces that? But anyway, it's rehashed in Hebrews 8:12. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Everyone good? Amen. Did we get some out of that? Yeah. Awesome. Awesome. Sorry I went over. Okay, but that's amazing that I got through half of what I wanted to say in a little over the time allotted. Okay. I need a little work on that. Okay, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. And we repent by just saying we turn to your word and we turn to what you say. And we declare it as true. And we believe it to be true, Lord. Give us the eyes of wisdom, a transformed heart. Open the eyes of our heart. That means our faith, our perspective. To see what you see, Lord, and maybe not walk by the senses, by our remembrance, Lord, and by the old nature that is no longer part of us, is no longer who we are. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you remember those things no more. So if you don't, then why should we? Help us to live, like Paul says, as those not looking behind, but what is it? Forward marching, pressing on. Yeah, that's right. Pressing on towards the goal in faith, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for the testimony and the record of Jesus becoming our own testimony and record. May we no longer be limited by natural and human means, Lord, but may we live the fullness of the new creation. Because you brought us there. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.